Brethren, wouldn't we love to have our names recorded in God's Word by God Himself as being guaranteed a place in His kingdom? Perhaps our first thought about such a person as that would be, well, they must be of higher moral character than I am. And he must have more of God's Spirit than I do. And he was not subject to all the weaknesses of the flesh like I am. Well, if that was your first thoughts, then you may have a change of heart after we look into God's Word about this person. And I've shared parts of this sermon with you before, but I do have some new stuff too. This man was born 1,000 years before Christ, and his name means beloved. His name is David. David the giant killer. He was a superhero. God said he killed a bear and a lion with his bare hands. David was a dynamic, bigger-than-life character, and he had great passion for God and God's law, and he lived life with gusto. Now, God records a lot about the life of David, and it was all recorded for us to learn from. God didn't just record the good stuff either. He recorded it all, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But my point in examining David's life today is to encourage us. And it is encouraging to us that even though we're weak and we have faults, fall down on our face at times, that we can still get back up and continue on toward the kingdom, just like David did. Now, the title of the sermon today is David, Lessons for Life. David, Lessons for Life. Now, other than Christ, more scriptures recorded about the life of David in the Bible than any other person. Jesus and Christ are mentioned 1,528 times, and David is mentioned 1,011 times. And it shows us that he is a major character in God's Word. Now, God chose this man to be used in a great way in the past, and also he will be in the future. And David's mistakes are recorded here and there in God's Word for us to consider, but when you put them all together, they kind of pile up. Now, I've shared parts of this list with you before, but listen to some of David's weaker moments. And while you're listening to them, remember that God recorded them for us to learn some valuable lessons from. And also think about the fact that how would you like to have your sins and follies recorded openly for all the world to see? David had many wives and concubines. He seemed to relish going into battle where he killed many people. He did not intervene when one son raped his half-sister. He seemed to forget all about reading the scriptures when it came to moving the ark, and it cost Uzzah his life. And this one is a low point. He knew he was taking another man's wife, and he did so anyway. He connived and cheated in order to take the guilt away from himself and Bathsheba. And he orchestrated the murder of her husband. And he managed to carry on with her for 9 months without blaming himself or her for any sin. During Absalom's rebellion, it seems he was more concerned about Absalom than about the nation of Israel. And here's a biggie. He numbered his troops and caused God's anger to kill 70,000 innocent people. You know, that's a big pile of bodies. Now, many of these sins took place after David was 50 years old. So, and he had walked with God for over 30 years at that time. So we might think that he would have known better. Now, if we had such a person as King David in our congregation today, would we call him converted? Would we even allow him to be in our congregation? Now, I'm not bashing King David. I know he was God's servant. But God did record all this for our good. And when you think, brethren, of King David in your mind, what comes to your mind? Well, probably his sin was Bathsheba. Human tendency is to lock people into certain modes of character and not allow them to change. A few years ago, a fellow I worked with had a friend that said he knew me from high school. And I said, well, you tell your friend that he doesn't know. He knew the old me. He doesn't know the new me. David's life can be very encouraging for us, brethren, because we see that he was human, had a lot of weaknesses, just like all of us do. He failed God in many ways, but his motivation was pure, and he wanted to serve, to obey and please God. Now, we covered some of David's weaknesses and sins, but he also had some very strong points of character as well. And we know in Psalm 51 that God recorded David's heartfelt and very candid confession and acknowledgement of his grievous sins with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. And he did that after God called his hand on him and sent Nathan the prophet to correct him. Now let's notice that in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 1. Psalm 51, verse 1. David said, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love." They heard about some of that. "Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins." David agonizingly faced what he had done, and he confessed it to God. And in his confession, David appealed to God for mercy, just like we do. Let's notice the words that David used to describe his own actions. Verse 2, "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Now, that word iniquity means perverseness, immoral, or grossly unfair behavior. It also means to go astray from the right path. In verse 3, David said, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." Now, transgression means to break or violate a law, civil or moral, and it also means rebellion and revolt. Now, in verse 4 there, David said, "Against you and you alone have I sinned." Here David is saying, even though he had taken the married woman and murdered her husband, that the one he had sinned against was the final authority and the lawgiver, which is God the Father. And like James told us in James 4, God alone who gave the law as the judge. Now back here to verse 4, David said, "I've done what is evil in your sight, and you will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just, whatever it is." In his confession, David described his actions with words such as evil, meaning something bad, wrong, or hurtful. Also sin, which means missed the mark. Now the sum total of all these words that he used implies deviating from a standard, the standard of God's holy and righteous and perfect law. And David has certainly sinned concerning this incident. He broke about 8 of God's 10 commandments. But David's strong character finally rose up to the top, and he did what Mr. Armstrong used to tell us, the hardest thing for a man to do was to admit he was wrong. But here's a great lesson from David's story. When Nathan came to him, David did not try to blame his sin on someone else. Sometimes we try to justify our evil deeds with thoughts such as, so-and-so made me do it. They made me mad, or they hurt my feelings, or they lied to me. It's, the other guy's the evil one. If it wasn't for that person, I wouldn't have done my small act of misconduct. So it's all their fault. And that's the same blame game that's been going on since Adam and Eve. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the snake. And of course, the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. But Adam and Eve played the blame game. But God did not accept their excuses. If we hold to the justification that Satan is the real cause of our sins, then we're trying to dodge the blame, just as they did. In the parable of the talents, I thought this was a profound statement. I read it from someone else. The response of the person that God gave one talent is, I knew you were a hard man, and you reap where you do not sow, and therefore I hid it. That person with one talent is saying, it's all your fault, God. You're too hard. And he tries to shift the blame to God. Human nature never changes. It always wants to shift the blame. David could have taken the low road and blamed his sin on the woman for uncovering herself in front of him. But not so this great man of God. He threw himself on the mercy of God's court, acknowledged his evil deeds. And David knew God was merciful and a loving God, as we sang and heard. The word mercy and merciful are recorded 115 times in Psalms, 328 times in the Bible, and the words his mercy never fails, like we sang, is recorded 26 times in one chapter alone, Psalm 136. And aren't we all thankful that God's mercy never fails? David was tired of dragging around this huge guilt of his sin. It was like a boat anchor. His sin had taken his peace of mind and the joy out of his life. And he asked God for forgiveness and mercy. Now, still here in Psalm 51, notice verse 8. David said, oh, give me back my joy again. You've broken me. Now let me rejoice. David wanted God to change his distress to happiness. Verse 9, don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. And then in the next couple of verses, we see David is asking for acceptance by God and a restoring of a right relationship with him. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. God's way of living ought to be something that we continually strive to internalize and allow the fruit of God's Spirit that's listed in Galatians to come out of us in our dealings with other people. And to seeking daily to allow His Spirit to bring our feelings and our thoughts ever more in line with God's. And David did have God's Spirit even before Christ was sacrificed, because Peter referred to him as having it, the Spirit of Christ. Now listen to these verses taken from Psalms that sum up David's character. And they should sum our life up as well. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And because he is our God, this next verse says, therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And in verse 7 says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And Strong says, a refuge is a place of defense, a high tower, or a fort, or other inaccessible place. And now this next one is very comforting for us, Psalm 48, 14. For this God is our God forever and ever, and he will guide us even unto death. And this last one is the reason that we're all here. Psalm 49, 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me in the resurrection. I love the story of David's life, because David depended on God to direct his life. Now, supposedly, Billy Graham once said that during one of his campaigns, he needed to mail a letter. So he asked the little boy how to get to the post office. The little boy directed him to it, and he told the little boy to come to his meeting tonight, and he would direct him how to get to the kingdom. And the little boy replied, no thanks, you don't even know how to get to the post office. Now, Psalm 51, again, in verse 12. We see how David ties joy in with obedience. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Make me willing to obey you. God replaced Saul from being king because Saul disobeyed God, and he tried to blame his faults on others, and he didn't repent of his disobedient attitude. And that was the difference in Saul and David. And that is a great lesson in the life of David for us. We must be aware or beware of choosing our own way sometimes and only choosing God's way when it's convenient. Life is just a matter of choices, brethren, and that we make every day. David said he loved and meditated on God's law day and night. And God's law guided David's choices in life. And I'll just quote you that from 1 Kings 15:5. It says, for David had done what was right in the eyes of the God, or the Eternal, and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commandments all of his days, except in the case of the murder of Uriah the Hittite. Now then, I saw a little caption on my computer that said, please send me some words of encouragement so I don't murder someone at work today. And someone wrote back, remember, there's no wine in prison. God said that David had a good heart, a right heart, and it showed itself in acts of kindness to others. And one of those acts is a good lesson for us. It shows us how to apply Matthew 5, which says, love your enemies, do good, and lend, and hoping for nothing in return. It was the way of Eastern kings to kill off any potential heirs to the throne. But not so with this great Prince David. David had a pact, or he made a pact, with King Saul's son Jonathan to be kind to each other's children if either of them became king. So David found that Jonathan had one son left alive, and he was a cripple because his nurse fell and dropped him when she was running away after Saul and Jonathan had been killed. David found the son, and he told him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness, for all you shall eat at my table for the rest of your life. Now, the real lesson for us here, brethren, is God expects us to return the loving kindness that he shows us. He expects us to return that out to others. And aren't we so thankful that our God shows us kindness and mercy every day? Now, another one of the great lessons concerning David's life for us is his humility before God. David never forgot his roots. In Psalm 78, it said that God took David from following the sheep. And, of course, sheep leave behind them dust and other unpleasant things. Sheep herding may have been one of the lowest jobs for the lowest of servants. But David never forgot his background. He said in 1 Chronicles 17, verse 16, "And David the king came and sat before the Eternal, and he said, 'Who am I, O God, and what is my house that you have brought me to this point?'" And it's always good for us to remember that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And we all want to get in line for God's grace. Now, continuing on here in David's life, let's notice Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and verse 1. In Psalm 32 and verse 1, David said, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven and whose sin is put out of sight." David had experienced this in his life. Verse 2 said, "Blessed is the one whose sin the Eternal does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit." In verse 1 and 2 there, David talked about the joy of being forgiven. And then he contrasted that state of joy with the misery of hiding a sin and holding on to it. Verse 3 shows us it took David a little while to reach this point. Verse 3, "When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day." Sin can lead to depression. And also, as we saw in Psalm 51, it can steal our peace and joy and sap the quality of life out of us. David said in Psalm 42, "My sins pile up so high, I can't see my way out. They outnumber the hairs on my head. I've lost all courage." Now then, here back in verse 4, it says, "For day and night your heavy hand was on me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Verse 3 showed us that David, in his stubbornness, that he refused to confess his sin. Maybe open time that the sin and its penalty would just go away. But verse 4 shows us the more he delayed his confession, the more he suffered. And also that David realized it was not just his conscience that was assailing him. It was the heavy hand of God was on him. In verse 5, he says, "Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Eternal, and you forgave me." Thankfully, God forgives us all if we'll just confess and work hard to stop that sin. "All my guilt is gone. Oh, what a relief it is." Now, when you think about it, why not confess to God? He already knows all about it anyway. We're not revealing anything new to him. It tells us that in Psalm 69:5, "Oh God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you." David said, "You already know about it anyway." Now, probably one of the main reasons that we don't confess our sins is to God is that we don't want to admit or accept the fact that we're wrong. We don't want to admit that to ourselves Word of God. Now notice how this next verse shows us that if we are right before God, then like David, this will be our prayer, our attitude. Verse 6, he says, therefore, let all the godly pray, and that's us, to you while there is still time. Brethren, do it while you still have time or life. And here's the reason, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. Verse 5 said that God forgave David's sins. But here's the rest of the story. He didn't take away all the consequences of them. And he still paid some heavy penalties for his follies for the rest of his life. And that may be one of the greatest lessons of the life of David for us. Sometimes we might get to thinking that we can just sin at will and then just ask God for forgiveness. Everything will be hunky-dory then. But David and other examples in God's Word show us the raw and the harsh reality and consequences of sin. Christ said to remember Lot's wife. And he was addressing the events of the end time when he said that. And if you think about it, that's our time. So Christ was referring to us. Lot's wife plainly heard the warning, don't look back behind her. And she deliberately chose to disobey and follow her own will. And that decision cost her her life. And God called us out of the world. And if we go back into it, it will cost us our eternal life. We have to wonder, why did she look back? Perhaps she had grown accustomed to Sodom's sins and didn't think they were all that bad. And we all know what the sin of Sodom was. And we're seeing that sin that God called an abomination growing in our society. And we could never get to the place where we think it's okay. God said in Romans 1:32, they know God's justice requires that those who do those things deserve to die. Yet they do them anyway. And worse yet, they encourage others to do them. Even if some people that are close to us and are deceived by Satan's system and caught up in that lifestyle, it's like Sabbath breaking. Brethren, we can't control the actions of others, but we better control ours. Turn to 2 Samuel 12 now if you would like. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 9. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 9. This is when God sent the prophet Nathan to correct David. David said in verse 9, wherefore, or the prophet said, wherefore have you despised the commandment of the Eternal to do this evil in his sight? If David had just remembered the fact that God is watching all this, then things may have turned out different. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, taken his wife to be your wife, and have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. You got to think, what caused all this mess? How did it get started in the first place? David lost control of his emotions. And instead of ruling over them, he allowed his emotions to rise up and rule over him. It's been said that the heat of passion has no conscience. And that's why building up and exercising God's spirit of self-control is so important in every area of our lives. Now going on here in verse 10, it shows us the rest of the story of sin. Verse 10, notice what God said here. Now therefore if the sword or war and death shall never depart from your house, because you've despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Now, here's what some of the commentaries had to say about this. It says, because you have despised me or his commandments, and that in effect was despising the lawgiver for one momentary gratification of vile lust, David had to endure many days and years of extreme distress. David's family had probably dwelt in Concord, and it was his own wickedness which broke up their unity and introduced among them strife, mutual hatred, and shedding of blood. Brethren, you know, life is hard enough anyway. Why do we bring unnecessary curses, trials, and complications over into our lives by sinning against the final authority? Verse 11, okay, here comes the harsh reality now of sin, the rest of the story. This is what the Eternal says, out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. There's the war and death. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them one to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with them in broad daylight. And we know that prophecy was fulfilled when Absalom, David's own son, spread a tent on top of the palace and went into David's wives in the sight of all the people during the daylight. Verse 12, for you did it secretly. Well, I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David had a close, personal relationship with God, and God loved David very much, but God hates sin because he knows the end result of it. And the consequences of David's sin continued to expand. And it took the life of the young baby and three of David's grown sons, and it caused a civil war in Israel, and probably many thousands of other innocent people died. And we know the consequences of David's sins continued to expand and bring much grief and misery, not only to David, but to his family and others as well. And Israel was involved in war after war under the leadership of David's grandson. And that's what sin does. It causes suffering, misery, and death. Verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Eternal, the final authority. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You won't die, David. But because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Eternal to blaspheme. And the child also that is born unto you shall surely die. Now, parents, think about that announcement. Verse 15, and Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare to David, and it was very sick. Now, of course, we know that God didn't take David's life because of the sin, but the life of the innocent child instead. And through David, God teaches us one of the greatest lessons of life, and that is the penalties and the curses of choosing the way of sin. How true the warning of God's words are when he said that we really do reap what we sow. And not only us, but sometimes our innocent family as well. And there are many other examples in God's word that God recorded for us to learn from. Achan, whose name means trouble, because he thought God would not see and punish him for his choice, he followed his own will, and he took some of the spoils of Jericho. And he knew full well God told him not to do it, and it cost him not only his own life, but the life of his innocent sons and daughters were all stoned to death with him. And because of a wrong choice, Jonah was swallowed alive by a fish and had to spend 3 terrifying days in his belly before he decided to obey God. And of course, Cain was cursed the rest of his life for his sin. Solomon had his eyes put out and finally took his own life because of his follies. And Moses was another great man of God. God loved him very much, but he had to suffer the consequences of his sin, and he was not allowed to enter the promised land after he struggled to get there for 40 years. Now, if you think about it, brethren, Moses' sin was caused by the same problem David had, a lack of self-control. He allowed his anger to rise up and rule over him. And he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. Thankfully, most of our follies are hidden from the world. I'm glad of that, personally. But not only are David's sins exposed to the public, but recorded for all eternity. What would David have given if he could just roll back time and relive those few moments of sin? Notice 1 Kings 2. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Kings 2 and verse 1. Now here we see the final thoughts and attitudes of David's life and why God said David would rule over all the tribes of Israel in the kingdom. Verse 1 said, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his young son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show yourself a man." Solomon was only a teenager at this point. And the next verse gives us a guaranteed way from God to be successful in this life and the next. He said, "Keep the charge of the eternal your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his testimonies and commandments, his judgments and testimonies, as written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you turn yourself." And that may be the greatest lesson of David's life. Brethren, we don't obey the Creator, the final authority, for nothing. It pays great rewards. Now I'm going to show you that by reading to you the 23rd Psalm, and I've compiled several different translations of this psalm, so you can just listen if you like. And this shows the true art of a man that has learned, and some of it he learned the hard way, to trust God completely with the details of his daily life. Here in verse 1 it says, "The Eternal is my shepherd. I've got all I need. He lets me rest in green meadows, and he leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths." And he does that, brethren, he guides us by his word, bringing honor to his name. And this is a good one here. "I may walk through valleys as dark as death, but I won't be afraid. You're with me, and your shepherd's rod makes me feel safe. You treat me to a feast while my enemies watch. You honor me as your guest, and you fill my cup until it overflows with blessings. Your kindness and love will always be with me each and every day of my life, and I will live forever in your house, O God.